When Joy and I were talking about this morning's worship service and the scripture from the Hebrew scriptures that she would read and the scripture from the gospel that I would read, I said to her, I think you got all the good news in your scripture. I mean, what a great scripture. I am preparing a new heavens and a new earth. People will build houses and live in them. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The gospel reading today is more stark. We've been traveling with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke these 3 weeks, and we'll continue with him for another week as we head into Christ the King Sunday, and things are getting serious. Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem. He's entered in Jerusalem. He's challenged the authorities, and we know that what comes next is arrest and the cross. And just before that, Jesus is standing in the temple with his disciples. And this is what happens. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Don't go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues. There will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to religious authorities and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and sisters, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Or as I would translate it, "In your endurance, claim your life." Please pray with me. Holy God, thank you for the written word of your scripture and the living word, Christ in us, breathing in us. We ask that you let us absorb the words that we hear and experience, that we may be a living word for you in the world. Amen. And I know I missed that liturgical piece, but hopefully I made up for it in the prayer. On a first read, this scripture may feel like a bad news text. In fact, it may feel like a bad news text on a second and a third and a fourth read. Jesus has just entered in Jerusalem. He's provoking the authorities. We know what's coming. And he stands with his disciples in the temple and he tells them what to expect. Do you see this temple? Not one stone will be left on another. They will all be thrown down. You're going to hear of wars and insurrections, nation warring against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines and plagues and dreadful portents. And they're going to come for you, the religious leaders and the Roman imperial ones. They're going to arrest you, put you in prison, and you're going to have to testify. So brace yourselves. It's a lot to take in. And the disciples are left standing with the question, and us with them, what are we supposed to do with all this bad news, with all this upheaval in the world? And there are several ways we could come at that question. The disciples say, is this a sign that the end times are near, the fulfillment of everything you have said, Jesus? When and how can we tell? And we've been talking together about how in a world that feels like it's being turned upside down, Jesus is turning the world right side up. So that's a legitimate question. Is all this somehow leading us to a better day? And let's also remember that Jesus is talking here not only about a possible future, but about something that we know actually happened. The Gospel of Luke and this story were probably written down somewhere around 90 AD. The story takes place somewhere around 30 AD, just before Jesus' crucifixion, and Jesus says these things will happen. The temple will be torn down, and in 70 AD, Rome levels the temple, burns it down. And in 90 AD, in the Gospel of Luke, they look back and they tell this story. Not a stone left on stone, just like Jesus said. And in the book of Acts, they will look back and they will tell of the times when they were arrested and jailed and had to testify. This is simultaneously a story of upheaval yet to come and a memory of upheaval that has already taken place. They have seen this upheaval in the world and they know what it's like. And here's the thing. I think we do too. I mean, seriously. Take a look at the list. We could just go through it and name where we see this in our world. Not a stone will be left on stone. They will all be thrown down. We see our institutions we thought sturdy and strong, swaying and creaking and crumbling under the weight of the chaos of our day. Some will come saying, "I am he," but watch what they say. All around us, there is fake news. Russian bots creating an alternate reality. So many places in our world where plain and palpable lies pass for truth every single day. Wars and insurrections, nation against nation, Syria and Iraq, and the superpowers who contend there, Afghanistan, Turkey's genocide of the Kurds, Myanmar's genocide of the Rohingya, Kashmir, the apartheid state in Israel-Palestine, and in recent days, political turmoil in Bolivia, just to name some. Earthquakes, famines, and dreadful portents. Well, wildfires, blackouts, floods, the growing chaos of our climate emergency. We can see all this in our day. And I think that people anywhere at any time could have looked around this world and said, yes, we see this upheaval too. Jesus is talking here about an upheaval that has actually happened. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome, but not only that. Jesus is talking about upheaval that came long before that and that has persisted ever since. And Jesus is saying something about how in the midst of all this, God is turning the world right side up somehow, someday. But it sure feels like a lot of bad news. In this morning's scripture, in the midst of all this, here is the best that can be said. Here's the morsel of good news that Jesus can muster. He says, all this upheaval in the world, the lives you live in the world, all this will open up the opportunity for you to testify. You will be hauled in before the authorities. Don't worry what you will say, for God will give you wisdom and the words, and in your endurance, you will find and claim your life. All this will open up the opportunity for you to testify. That's the good news. So let's talk about testimony, and what a week to talk about testimony. This past week, as a nation, we've watched the testimony from the impeachment hearings on Capitol Hill, and I've heard a number of us say how overwhelming this moment feels, and I feel that too. I was surprised to hear one commentator and then several of them after him say that he found it all kind of boring. Or as he said, these hearings really don't make for good television. Now, while I don't think that is at all the relevant standard, it did make me think these witnesses that we're hearing from, they are civil servants. They're ordinary folks doing their jobs, so maybe we shouldn't be surprised that there's no splash or sizzle. They're not celebrities. They're not even folks who have in any way sought popular approval or public attention. They are civil servants, public servants. They get up every morning and they go to work and they do their jobs like we have done in our lives. They do their jobs. They do the work that's in front of them. They try their best to do it well, and they hope that the work they do is part of something bigger, something worthy. These civil servants, they're being asked to tell the stories of what they have seen and heard in their work, in their lives. And their testimony may not make for good television, but that doesn't make the truth that they are telling any less important. It just so happens that in their case, the stories that they are telling of what they have seen in their work and in their lives, their stories are laying bare truth about the use and misuse of power at the highest levels of our government, a truth that would have been hidden away if they had not spoken up. Now, most of us will not be asked to testify on Capitol Hill. God help us if we are. Our stories take place in a more local space, in our lives and in our communities. And so the scripture's call to testify has me thinking of a community of testimony that I've encountered in my neighborhood. Several of us in the congregation live up in Terra Linda in San Rafael in a school district that up until a few months ago was named Dixie. The Dixie School District in Marin County, California, and I am still baffled by that. Not long after Jeff and I bought our house, we received some tax notice or something in the mail, and Jeff looked at it and he asked me, "Did you know that our school district is named Dixie?" And I just stared at him for a while, and then in my best Alabama bewilderment, I asked him, "Do you think they know what that means?" What I didn't know then is that there were neighbors who had been trying for years to get that name changed. And about a year ago, a friend put me in touch with those folks, and the next thing I knew, I was signed up to help with a holiday cookie party, where neighborhood families gathered to exchange cookies and to offer families and kids, these are elementary schools, kids, the opportunity to come up with ideas for new and better names for our school district. By the end of the party, we had petitions that we presented to the school superintendent in January on MLK weekend, offering 15 new and better names, names that did not invoke and honor the Confederate South. What I also didn't know is how controversial all this would be. It felt to me like it was a no-brainer. But what followed was about 6 months of hotly contested public school board hearings, sometimes two in a week, where at each meeting, these change the name neighbors testified, urging the school board to change the name, and in response, other neighbors argued, as they said, to keep Dixie, Dixie. Now, in a public hearing, you don't get much time to testify. At the school board meeting, each of us got only 2 minutes. So each of us would think carefully, together and on our own, about the word that each of us would bring from our perspective as each one of us came one after the other to the microphone for 2 minutes. Each of us had a different bit of the story to share. Bruce Anderson, one of the first to raise the issue, could tell of what it was like, the pain of having to drop his son and then his grandson, students of color, off at a school that boasted the name Dixie over the front door. Marnie Glickman could speak of the issue from her official role as a trustee. Carrie Pearson could talk about the years that he had raised the issue and the racism, the overt racism that he had encountered in public meetings and private conversations. Tanai and David and Lala and Tina and others could talk about what it was like to be the parent of a student of color in the Dixie schools and the harm that was being done to their kids in Dixie. And Terry and Alex and other parents would speak in support of them. Yavar, one of the youngest among us, he's in our 20s, he gathered an alumni group. Now, these are alumni of elementary school, so at this point, they're all in their 20s. And they told their story in vocal and vibrant protest on the doorsteps at school board meetings, keeping the pressure up on the board. I could come and say, hey, I'm from Alabama. And I know that Dixie has a particular meaning linked to a particular history of racism, slavery, and segregation and opposition to civil rights. Deborah and Lisa and others from Surge, a group called Showing Up for Racial Justice, they could remind the board of the responsibility of white people to listen to people of color when they say they are being harmed and to do the work of dismantling racism. And Noah Griffin, whose work on these issues has been long and wide, could connect the work in our little neighborhood with broader statewide and national efforts. In this season of testimony, each neighbor showed up to tell their story. No one of us had the whole story, but each of us had a piece, a story from our lives. Spoken together, our stories became a testimony, 2 minutes at a time that was persistent and that at some point became inevitable. And we now live in the Miller Creek School District, the school district formerly known as Dixie. And this has me thinking of the ways that the power of storytelling and testifying is at work in the First Presbyterian San Anselmo community, and how I've seen that so powerfully just in my first few weeks here. We have a group called the Life Story Group that gathers to tell and write and share from their lives. On Facebook, I've loved to read how Mary Catherine describes how each time the women's breakfast group gathers, one of them shares her story and how the power of those real stories builds connection and community. And even in our social justice work, today we'll hear the latest from Najibullah Siddiqui with the latest stories from Kabul, Afghanistan, stories from which the Bare Roots Project has grown. Your longstanding commitment to advocacy in Israel-Palestine has grown from listening to the stories of Palestinians who are suffering. And right now, several of us have been listening to the stories of residents in Golden Gate Village in Marin City, and we are trying to support their resistance to gentrification and displacement. The quote on your bulletin cover is from a commencement speech that Rebecca Solnit gave to graduating journalism students. In it, she reminds them and us that there are so many powerful false narratives at work in the world. Narratives from a dominant culture that prop up systems of dominance, the false narratives of climate change denial, of racism and white supremacy, of nationalism and xenophobia, and so on. Solnit reminds those young journalists and us of our responsibility to break the story. To break these stories and to tell new stories, our stories, stories that emerge collaboratively from the margins and the edges. And we do that by telling the truth that we have seen in our lives. Do you remember the StoryCorps project? It's an NPR project that sets up space for people to tell their stories to each other, and it's based on 3 principles. First, the stories of everyday people are just as interesting as the celebrity stories that we are bombarded with every day. Second, if we take time to listen to each other, we'll find wisdom and wonder and poetry and power in the lives and the stories of the people around us. And third, listening is an act of love. Our stories. The stories of our lives do more than just convey information. They convey not only the facts of the lives we have lived, but the emotions, the sorrows, the challenges, the joys. They convey something of the integrity of our lives, of the mistakes that we have made and the things that we have learned, where we have encountered God along the way. They connect our lives with the lives of others across the room and around the world and on down through time. This is what Jesus knew. And so he could say, as he was headed to the cross to his disciples, "Do you see the upheaval in the world? It is real. Get to work." And all this will open up for you the opportunity to testify. Don't worry what you'll say. Tell your story and tell it true. God will give you wisdom, and in the words and in your endurance, you will find and claim your life. And so I want to ask you, what's your story? What has been your biggest challenge? Your greatest joy? Your deepest sorrow? Where have you experienced God at work in the world, in the life you have led, in the life you are leading even now? Your story, your testimony matters. Now, I wish I had some rhetorical flourish here at the end of this sermon that could lift us up out of all the upheaval of our world, even for just a moment. But here's how I think all this works. And it may not work, it may not make for good television. But I believe it changes the world. Every morning we wake up and we say our prayers and we live our lives and we do our best. We do our best to live out God's love in the world, and then we tell our stories about where we have encountered God at work in the world. And then hopefully after all that, we get a good night's rest. And then the next morning, we wake up and we say our prayers and we live our lives and we do our best and we tell our stories. And the next morning we wake up and we say our prayers and we live our lives and we do our best and we tell our stories. And then the next day and then the next day and then the next. And somehow in all that, in the lives we live and the stories we tell, somehow in all that, bit by bit, day by day, story by story, God is at work turning the world right side up. Jesus stands with the disciples in the midst of a temple, telling them of the upheaval in the world always and all the time. And he says to them, all of this will open up for you the opportunity to testify. Don't worry what you'll say, because I'll give you words and wisdom that no one can stand against. Jesus says to them and to us, in all this, in the upheaval of our day, in your endurance and in your perseverance, in the lives you live and in the stories you tell, claim your life.